All right. Thank you, Sister Cruz. We appreciate that. I was thinking if she was singing that the latch to the door is on the inside. It's whosoever will may come. Amen. And you can let the Lord in. I want you to go to a hard book to find tonight. First book in the Bible. All right. Go to Genesis to start with. And probably pretty much stay there for a little while tonight. Let me ask you a little riddle. I made it up. I'm not sure it is a good riddle, because I made it up, I think. Don't answer out loud. Don't even raise your hand. Just make a mental note if you know. Let's see if I can say it right. Oh, who is a man that was older than his father, but he died before his father? He was older than his father, but he died before his father. All right, I'll let you raise your hand halfway. How many of you know? Oh, come on. Come on. Genesis chapter 5. We'll find him here. Genesis chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 21, read down through maybe about verse 27. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the crowd before the flood. Most of us know what a crowd is. I only like a crowd in church. I don't like a crowd at the grocery store. I don't like a crowd at the red light. Amen. I just like a crowd in church. Now, there's all kind of different crowds, aren't there? I guess good ones and bad ones. I think about the street preacher that was preaching. He got out on the street, crowd gathered. He began to preach, and after he preached a while, he took off his hat and he passed it. He got the hat back. He looked inside, and there was nothing in it. So he looked up to the Lord and prayed, and he said, "Lord, I thank you I got my hat back in a crowd like this." So there's all kind of crowds. But I like a crowd of God's people. Never get too many of them. Amen. Looking at it with me here in Genesis chapter 5, pick it up in verse 21. "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." Now, do you got the riddle solved? All right. You do understand Methuselah lived longer than any other man, and yet he died before his father, because his father never died. Now you got it. Amen. Verse 22. "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah was 969 years. But you know what? It says, and he died. And he died. All the way through Genesis, no matter how old they got, you read where they died, with the one exception of Enoch. And he walked with God, and he was not, the scripture says, for God took him. Now, Enoch, did you realize this was the first prophet in the Bible to predict the second coming of Christ? And the first prophecy actually given by a prophet was concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about it in Jude, where it quotes Enoch saying, "The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Now, understand, in a sense, in Genesis 3:15, that God himself predicted concerning the seed of the woman. But here you have what we could call a prophet in Enoch, because you see, he named his son with a name that meant when he died, it's going to come. He was predicting, he was prophesying of the judgment of the flood, even when he named his son. when he named him Methuselah, as the name means that, basically. When he dies, it shall be sin, or it will come. And he was talking about the judgment of the flood coming at that time. Now, I'm like Stephen now. I'm not planning to be long. But I guess we're close kin because we both lie about it quite a bit. But I'm not really planning it tonight. I want you to think we're on three groups that faced the flood. Three groups. Now, for a long time, we know, we can debate it a little bit, but probably for 120 years at least, Noah preached and nobody wanted to listen to him. And a lot like our day today, for sure. But three groups I want to talk to you about a little bit here. To begin with, that first group is those that perished in the flood. Now, we still see them today. If you were to go over to Luke with me in chapter 17, and we could pick it up in Matthew 24 and other places, but you have the Lord Jesus talking. And here we find where he says, "And as it was in the days of Noah," verse 26 of Luke 17, "so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Let me give you two little words that'll help you understand the Bible very much. It's found right here in verse 26. It's two little words, two letters each. As, A-S, and so, S-O. And when you go through the scripture and you read those words, as and so, look what the comparison is that the Lord is making. And the Lord says here, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. You know, we ought to be able to recognize that Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Because we're in the days of Noah. No doubt about it. Verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them. See, it was a destruction thing. It was a judgment thing, destroyed them all. Now he says, likewise, comparison. Likewise also as, there's as again, as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and again destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, there's a lot of debate about will the rapture, when the rapture takes place, will the tribulation period begin immediately? I don't know that for sure, but there does seem to be a little hint right here. It says plainly here, the same day. The same day that Lot was taken out, the judgment fell. By the way, I'm sure glad I've got that story in the Bible, because Lot was not a good Christian. Now, I know Old Testament Judaism, he was under Abraham. He knew what was right, but he went down to Sodom, remember? And he went down, he saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan. He went down there, he went to grab all the gusto he could and all the wealth he could, and he compromised his testimony to the place that it cost him his family. And yet God said, when he sent the angels after him, "I can't do a thing till I get you out of here." And some of you folks that are wrestling with whether or not the church goes through the tribulation or not, the tribulation is not given to the church. It's not for the church. It's for the Jew. Understand that. And that tribulation period's not going to come until we get the lots out. I hate to say it, but there's lots on my church roll. And there's lots on everybody's church roll. And the truth of the matter, we're the best that any church has got a few lots. Now, you know something about Lot? He was a bad testimony, but was saved. The Bible says he vexed his soul with that ungodly conversation of the wicked. And yet God could not bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah till he got that one that belonged to him out. And he's not going to bring judgment of the tribulation period on this world till he gets those that belong to him out. And you college students, you need to run your antenna up and listen to me. There's all kind of fellows out there trying to steal your joy and get you to look for trouble instead of looking for the blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's coming from heaven, my friend. Let the Bible be right. And as Stephen often says, let every man be a liar. And the truth of the matter is, we got all kind of discord today. You got all kind of foolishness. And it must be true, preacher. I read it on the net. That stinks. To me, it does. Put it on the net all you want to. The net is still depraved sinners that's talking over the wire. That's all they are. Amen and amen. And that was not even my sermon. It just felt good to say it. Amen. There's three groups here that faced the flood. First group's those that perished in the flood. In the flood. We see them today. It's the Noah crowd. It's the Lot crowd. You look around, you see them everywhere today. People doing their own thing, living their own way, thinking they're the boss and ignoring God. Never been a more selfish group of people, I guess, alive on planet Earth than there is today. I hate to say that, but I'm talking about, I won't take time for it. I picked up a sheet of stats here. You young men, listen. I'm not going to read it all, and I can't read it all because of mixed company here. Some of it's pretty bad. But listen to this. About two-thirds of all students in special education programs are boys. Now, girls, y'all ought to pay me after the service, but you come out much better on these stats than the boys do. The average American girl spends 5 hours a week playing video games, and that's terrible. But the average American boy spends 13 hours a week. That's bad. You don't know why the schools are getting shot up and the theater's getting shot up? You got a bunch of nuts that don't know the difference in real life and fantasy life. They've been raised in a video tube somewhere. They've been raised on a video game somewhere. They don't know right from wrong because their brains have been scrambled with all that electronic jazz. Help yourself. The average young American, I guess this is both, will spend 10,000 hours playing video games before the age of 21. Now, don't tell me that don't have some influence. And I'm talking about the grossest kind of stuff that goes on there. Oh, I could go on and on. At this point, 15-year-olds that attend U.S. public schools do not even rank in the top half of all the industrialized nations when it comes to math or science. That's terrible. Here's one, girls. According to the New York Times, approximately 57% of young people enrolled in U.S. colleges are girls, women. Fellas, some of you ought to be crawling on the pew and hiding right about now. Don't let that be you. Amen. Don't let yourself be one of these stats. It goes on through pornography and all the other bad stuff that we could talk about. Young men are about 4 times more likely to commit suicide as young women. See, there's something wrong because our nation can't stay healthy if we don't have some men. We don't raise some men, train some men, grow up some men that are real men. And that's what our nation's needing today, no doubt about it. I look here at these things, and I don't need to read the stats. Brother, I circulate enough to see it happening. I can see it happening. But you know, sex perversion, that's the days of Noah. I mean, there was a perversion of the fallen angels that come in. And by the way, listen to me, that stuff's coming around again. For you folks that have watched anything on History Channel and the UFO stuff, do you understand what they're saying? They're saying that we probably were created, planted by the UFO crowd, by the aliens, and they're watching over us, and we're now operating with all their technology. And they're saying for these folks that are claiming to be abducted that it's a sexual thing, and women are saying, I had my baby stolen. All of that business is not new. That's what was going on in the days of Noah. And God's judgment fell. Then it's going to fall again. It's going to fall again. I guarantee you that it is. Look around today. Did you see in the news this week where in Massachusetts, in the prison system, there's a criminal that's in there, a man, and I saw his picture on the news. He looked like a man. I'm talking about middle-aged to older, but we are, as taxpayers, federal government, is having to pay over $1 million for him to have a sex change. Because that's his rights. That's the craziest thing I ever heard of. He's going to have a sex change, but we taxpayers get to pay it. And the federal court ruled that. That blows your mind on him. Did you see out in California where homosexuals now have got a banned, a law, a statute passed that if a homosexual, so-called gay person, goes to a counselor, that counselor cannot advise them to go straight. Cannot give them advice to get over their addiction, if you want to call it that, to homosexuality. That means if one came in my office and I was in California as a preacher, it would be against the law for me to tell him to get his sin forgiven in Jesus, to get born again, and therefore have his lifestyle changed. I would be in trouble with the law if I told him that. Hey, folks, I'm talking about the days of Noah. I'm talking about the days of Lot. I'm talking about some bad stuff that's going on. In this crowd that perished in the flood, there was a whole pile of them that ignored the preaching. See, Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. Now we've got to the place that a preacher can't preach the Bible, the righteousness of the Bible, without being in trouble with the law. Is it tomorrow that the inauguration is going to take place? Did you see where the preacher that was first going to get to offer the prayer cannot do it anymore? He cannot do it because he dug up some of his old sermons and found out where he'd preached some sermons that said homosexuality was a sin. And that's what the Bible says. So now he can't offer the prayer. They had to go get a, listen to me, a gay-friendly pastor. Yeah. Amen. There's plenty of them out there, by the way. They didn't have to look hard or far. Amen. It's kind of bad, folks. I mean, they ignored Noah here in this day, this crowd did. I guess you also saw where the atheist group is trying to ban the president being sworn in on the Bible. Did you see that? Now, they're not going to get anywhere, but I mean, that's the day we live in. That's the time. Anti-God, brother. Anti-the Bible. This Bible scares them to death, man. It's amazing, isn't it, the time that we've come to. But, you know, in this crowd, there was probably just some good old ignorant boys there. They're just going along with the crowd. They had their beer. They had their four-wheel drive truck. And they could hang out with the gang, and they were just content. They didn't. All they heard something about somebody predicted a flood coming, but they're just so ignorant. They didn't read the daily newspaper. They didn't know what was going on. So they just were content to keep on keeping on. And we got a crowd like that today. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a country boy. I believe you ought to have a redneck from working in the sun. Amen. But I want to tell you all, you ought to also have some sense. You ought to be able to read some things and know some things and keep up with some things. And I like football and I like all the rest of the sports, but you ought to also see what the world is doing so you can have your part against that is wrong. Amazing today, though, that everybody's happy to be ignorant. Just ignorant. You say, well, I'm afraid they're going to pick up my guns, but they've got to pry my fingers off. Well, they'll pry them off, brother. How many of you think you can outshoot a rocket or a jet airplane with your automatic? Don't be silly. Don't be silly. I know the gun fear is running high, and I'm concerned about it. I know that in nations that took up guns, they registered them first, and they moved in the back door, and finally they confiscated them and all that. But listen, people are believing that lie because some nuts killed some kids, and that's terrible. But the nut needs to be put in an electric chair or hung by the neck. That gun did not get up out of the drawer and walk out there and do it. It did not come down off the rack. It did not load itself. It did not pull its own trigger. It took a man, a fool, to do that. A satanic-minded fool. That's what it took. Yet we're going to blame the guns. You know, You can't protect the innocent by disarming the innocent. I saw a picture this week. I don't have it with me, but I saw a picture. I cut out something else, but saw a picture where in Israel, a woman school teacher had her class in front of her, little recess, and she was packing. She had a big one on her hip. And the caption said, they're not giving this lady any trouble. Amen. I like that. That's the answer. I said something about this the other night, and then I saw this. Law-abiding citizens use guns to defend themselves against criminals 2.5 million times every year. You don't get that in the news, do you? Or about 6,850 times per day. This means that each year firearms are used more than 80 times, more often to protect the lives of honest citizens rather than take innocent lives. Concealed carry laws have reduced the murder rates by an average of 8.5% in states that have enacted them. Y'all remember Kennesaw, Georgia? Remember here a few years ago when they passed in a little town, they passed the law that every citizen to live in that town had to own a gun? Now, I think the commissioners kind of did it for a joke, but people took them serious. And guess what? The criminals took them serious. And the criminals read it in the newspaper, and they say the crime rate in that town went to nothing. I mean, criminals may be dumb, but they're not that dumb. Amen. By the way, people get killed by a lot of other means besides guns. Before I leave that, though, I cut out another little picture. I love this. I'd like to see this blown up, maybe even put up here on the screen sometime. It's Grandma. And Grandma has got a big pistol. I mean, it looks bigger than her. It's a revolver that'd make John Wayne proud. She's got it held up just like this. And here's the caption. Let's you and I chat about Jesus until the police arrive. It says, Grandma, she's got this guy. She got this big old gun, and I love that. Amen. But there's other ways to get killed besides guns. Let me give you a little comparison here that, is, you know, I just sent my sense of humor anyway. Comparing doctors and guns. Listen to it. I'm reading it now, and it's stats coming from, these stats are courtesy of the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. Now, we know they wouldn't lie. If they lie, they'd lie the other way from what I'm fixing to read you. Doctors, the number of physicians, by the way, I hope my doctor's not listening. I don't have an appointment. I'll never get another one. All right, come on. The number of physicians in the U.S. is 700,000. Accidental deaths caused by physicians per year are 120,000. Accidental deaths per physician is 0.171, less than one. Stats courtesy of the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. Now think about this as we compare it. Now think about this, guns. The number of gun owners in the U.S. is 80 million. 80 million. The number of accidental gun deaths per year, all age groups, is 1,500. 1,500 out of 80 million. The number of accidental deaths per gun owner is 0.000188. That's almost... just can't hardly measure it. It's so small. Much less than the 0.171 accidental deaths for a physician. These stats are the courtesy of the FBI. So statistically, doctors are approximately 9,000 times more dangerous than gun owners. So remember, guns don't kill people, doctors do. Keep listening. Fact, not everyone has a gun, but almost everyone has at least one doctor. This means you are over 9,000 times more likely to be killed by a doctor than by a gun owner. Please alert your friends to this alarming threat. We must ban doctors before this gets completely out of hand. Out of concern for the public at large, we withheld the stats on lawyers. For fear the shock would cause people to panic and seek medical attention. That's pretty good. That's a keepsake. Come on, put it in here. Now, the truth of the matter is, it shows how stupid the thing is going. We can't get to the root cause. And I'll tell you something. Until this country gets back to preaching God and his judgment on sin, and the truth of this book, we're going to see worse things happen, folks. Because we have lost our anchor. We have lost our foundation. We have lost the principle this country was built on. And we're reaping for it. We've sown to the whirlwind and the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind, as the scripture talks about. Now, I'm talking about, here's a crowd that perished in the flood. And I can imagine all kind of folks that we might describe in that particular group. There was the crowd that didn't want to hear the gospel. There was the crowd that mocked Noah. There was the crowd that just didn't want anything to do with God. And brother, it got them. The judgment came. The judgment was the flood. Then there's a second group, those that was preserved through the flood. You know what that pictures? That pictures the Jews. Do you understand? Sometime we'd make the application of the ark being a type of Jesus. But the truth of the matter was, the ark is where the Jews was in it, in the sense of the picture of being above the tribulation period, being preserved through the flood, because the tribulation period, the day of Jacob's trouble, is coming. And just like that ark took 8 souls above the judgment, somehow God supernaturally, as we read in the book of Revelation, he is going to have 144,000 preserved and preaching the gospel of the kingdom in that tribulation period. They are, as it were, going to be preserved just like those souls were in the ark. So you got a picture there. Those preserved through the flood. Through the flood. You know, I think we're nearing that day. All nations are gathering against Israel. Man, I don't know how it's going to turn out. I know Netanyahu's about to have an election. He may lose it. He's the strong man over there now trying to defend Israel. I do know the Antichrist is going to bring in a peace treaty. I don't know what's got to happen to all that. But folks, I've never seen the stage so set for the Bible to be finished off in its predictions than it is right now. We're nearing that day. All nations are gathering. We had the Egyptian president over here, of all things. Karzai, I guess is his name. He's on record. And I'm thankful that some in Washington was fussing about it, but he still came and he still left with our tax money. But he's on record calling the Jews pigs and apes and saying they all ought to be killed. How in the world can we aid them with that kind of position? With our tax money, over $1 billion plus $1.5 billion a year, something like that. I forget the number. Big number though. I want to say, though, they're going to be preserved in spite of all the world tries to do. They've tried to get rid of them through history, and they couldn't. And they're going to be preserved right on through the day of Jacob's trouble and fulfill what the book of Revelation says about them, just exactly like the Bible says. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We got the Arab Brotherhood and all that crowd over there now, but they don't realize it, but they're touching the apple of God's eye when they curse and try to destroy those Jews. I mean, that's Bible. But I want to hurry on to say there's a third group I'm going to point out. There are those that perished in the flood, those preserved through the flood. We picture the Jews, Noah and his family in the ark, rising above the judgment of the water. Then I want to picture those that were picked up before the flood. Only one, we read about him, his name was Enoch. But you see, he's a great picture of the church, of those that are saved, translated before the flood came. Enoch didn't get his feet wet. He didn't beat on the door and say, "Let me in the ark." He was gone before the judgment fell. And he's a picture of those that are saved, born again, that are going to go up before the tribulation breaks. Wonderful picture, translated. Caught up with the Lord. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I like that. I'm glad that Enoch pictures. Wonderful picture of those that are saved going out before the judgment falls. You know, we know the Lord's coming. We're looking to be gathered to him. Folks say, the word rapture's not in the Bible. Well, in the Latin language it is. But the word gathered is in the English. The word caught up is in the English. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Caught up, snatched up at the sound of the trumpet. Just, I don't know how long it took God to bring Enoch up to him. Probably not very long. He was translated. He walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Now, I ask this question tonight. How are we doing? Stephen made the point this morning on the folks knowing that the storm, Sandy, was coming. Some of them prepared, some of them didn't. Some of them made a mistake. Some of them trusted something they shouldn't have trusted. And they're in trouble for it. And they are still in trouble. It's amazing what a mess they're still in up there right now. Now, we know the Lord Jesus is coming. We know it with more assurance than they knew that storm was coming. We know the judgment is going to fall on this earth just like the Bible predicts. So the question is, what are we doing? Are we faithful? Are we doing what we can? Now, we're fixing to have a big day Sunday. We're going to try to do it again. Some of us folks are a year older. You know that, don't you? It means you probably better try to get an extra hour of sleep or take an extra vitamin pill or whatever it is that'll help you get through it one more time. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it one more time. And you say, what do you think about it? I hope it's the last time. I hope Jesus comes before there is another time. But I want to get through it again for his glory. I want to do something. I want to get as many folks to hear the gospel as I can. I want as many souls to be saved as I can. I want to work as hard as I can to get everybody on the sound of the gospel one more time. I want to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I didn't sit down and wait on you. I kept trying to serve you till you got here. And I believe that ought to be our attitude. We ought to be good stewards. We are going to face the judgment seat. How faithful are we? You know, I hope we have a big day. I hope the weather's good. I hope souls are saved. Nothing makes my joy any greater than to know that through some efforts I made, our church made, our workers made, our people made, that folks got saved. Nothing makes me any happier than to open a little envelope. And I opened one on occasion. Opened one not long ago. And opened it up. And by the way, when a preacher goes to answer the phone, or when he opens an envelope, he don't know where it's going to be good or bad. I generally say a little prayer. Lord. And I opened one not long ago, and it said something like this. And I wasn't even sure I could name, I could remember the name of the family. Said, "Preacher, we thank you and your wife for years ago reaching us and us being saved at Landmark and what it's meant to our family since then." Now, you know what? That makes my day. I mean, I might not even be able to remember that, but knowing that some effort was put forth, some visit was made, some sermons were preached, some effort was made, and this family got saved, and now, after all these long time, they're still telling us, "We thank you for that." Now, you know what? We got the opportunity this Sunday to do that again. Maybe reach somebody that'll change their lives and change their family's life. That's what it's all about, folks. It is not about the record. I would love to see a record attendance, but it's not about that. It's about getting everybody we can to hear the gospel. Brother Terry Donahue is going over now to the mission field over where we have the offerings homes. If he's not going, he's leaving Wednesday, I guess it is. You're up there, I see you. Okay, you're still here. Pray for him as he makes that trip. He's going over there to try to have an anniversary Sunday over there. That is a ministry under Landmark. Do you understand that? And you know what? There's missionaries around the world. There is work being done around the world which trace themselves back to this ministry right here. You know what? That's going to be something I rejoice at, I believe, because we don't know it all. I can't tell you how many souls have been saved from folks like that, but the judgment seat will have a record of it. Won't miss a one. We'll know all about it. Now, let me encourage you to do what you can this week. Let's reach everybody you can, because you see, Sunday morning we'll preach the gospel here. We'll preach it in the junior churches. We'll preach it in the teen meeting. We'll preach it everywhere. We'll preach it in the Spanish department. We'll do everything we can, and there'll be a lot of folks that'll come in. Maybe they'll come in for the party after church, but they come to church and hear the gospel. Amen. That's what it's all about. Yes, we want to gather a crowd. Yes, we do, because we want the crowd to hear about Jesus. Amen. There's a crowd here. They didn't know it, but they're waiting on the judgment of God. They're waiting on the flood. And some of them perished in it, many of them. And some of them actually was preserved through it in the ark. Just a few, 8 souls. But then, thank God, Enoch pictures those that was caught out before the judgment came. Everybody we can get saved will get caught out before the judgment comes. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Let me encourage you. Do something. You say, but I'm just one. Then reach one. If every one of us reached one, that'd be a big thing. Many will reach more than one. But let's all say,